Thank you so much, Simon, and thank you for leading us. Can I just say hello, everybody? It's lovely to see you. I was going to say it's lovely to see so many old faces, but I won't say that. Familiar faces. It's a year or two since, I think it must be 2 or 3 years since Heather and I have been with you to worship on a Sunday. But you don't seem any older at all, actually. It's astonishing. It's lovely to see so many of you here. Thank you for your warm welcome. I've got a question for you this morning as we begin. How are you? How's your heart? How's your heart? Some of you will know that it was 6 years ago that I had a major heart incident out of the blue. Never had any heart problems, but suddenly when I was out for a walk, apparently, I've lost a fortnight from my memory permanently, apparently I collapsed, no blood was going to my brain, and only by the grace of God was I seen and taken into hospital. These hearts of ours are such important things, aren't they? And asking you the question today, how's your heart? Well, for all of us, our hearts are important things. And, of course, in a similar way, we're going to be looking at the passage that John's just read to us from James chapter 4. And if you have your Bibles, or should I say your phones, or whatever it is that you younger people use today, I still like paper. Would you like to look at it, or perhaps Paul could pop what we can see up on the screen? But James, whose message you've been looking at, whose letter you've been looking at through these weeks, and I notice you've got the resume in case you've forgotten up there. James begins to speak not about our physical hearts, but in the passage that we looked at, James is speaking about something that's so vitally important for Christians, for all of us, and that's spiritually our hearts. And as the morning goes through, I want to keep asking you and asking myself, asking us really, how's your heart? How's your heart? Now, if you just glance at that passage that we've had read to us this morning, you can see that the passage actually spits into three parts, very neatly into three parts. We have the first four verses in which James speaks about a bad heart. And then we have two verses, which are kind of the pivot, when he speaks about an aching heart. And the last four verses in which he speaks about a healthy heart and a humble heart. I'm sure as you've looked at this letter of James, you've had your attention drawn to the fact that James was, of course, the earthly brother of the Lord Jesus, the son of Mary and Joseph. And have you ever wondered, I just stopped to wonder, we know James became the leader of the church in Jerusalem. And at the time when he wrote this letter, probably something like 40 or 50 AD, the time he wrote this letter to the Christians, he was the leader of the church in Jerusalem. What did he do before that? Was he a carpenter? Quite possible, isn't it? We understand that Jesus is looked upon as someone who was a carpenter. Joseph, of course, was a carpenter, and sons followed in the trade. Was he a carpenter? Well, we don't really know. But I want to say to you this morning, as James writes this letter, what James certainly is, he's acting as a heart specialist. He's acting as a heart specialist. He's addressing these Christians whom he knows of, and he's writing to them about the state of their heart. So we're just going to follow that through this morning. your theme is a new kind of person. That's the letter of James. And this morning, in the first 10 verses of chapter 4 that we've had read to us, we're thinking about a person of humility. But let's look what James has to say about the hearts of these Christians. I wonder what your reaction was when John read that passage from James this morning, when you think that James was actually addressing the Christians. He had some pretty tough things to say, did you think? And we're going to just look at those as we look at the first four verses. James speaks to them about their heart. And James, as the one who is a spiritual leader amongst them, he speaks words that are words of quite stern rebuke. He basically says to them that they have bad hearts. And he wants to address himself to that. I want us just to ask this passage three questions about that. Let's ask ourselves, what are the signs of a bad heart? What are the causes of a bad heart? As the word of God, James, speaks to us here. And how serious is this heart condition? Let me just read to you to refresh your memory. Perhaps it'll come. Some of it will come up on the screen. These first four verses, James is writing about a bad heart. And this is what he says. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you can't have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. And you don't have because you don't ask God. And when you ask, you don't receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend it, what you get, on your pleasures. You adulteresses, he says, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. He's talking about people who have a problem with a bad heart. And what are the signs of that bad heart? He says there are two signs of a bad heart. A bad heart in its relationship to others. A bad heart always comes out. It shows in our relationships to other people. At first, we wonder what James is talking about as he speaks to these Christians, because he speaks about the quarrels and the fights that they're having. I wonder just how many fights you have. We read this and we think, is James really serious here? He's talking to a Christian people. He's saying your quarrels and your fights, he repeats it. You fight and you quarrel, he says. In another church completely, when I was moderator there, there were two leaders who had a stand-up argument in the middle of a leaders' meeting, an elders' meeting, which was quite something to witness and which subdued us all a little bit when it kind of happened. But here you are at Eastleigh. How many fights and quarrels do you have? Well, James is speaking about this here to them. He speaks, if you look at those words, he speaks about the battling that goes on inside. And we can be absolutely sure of this, that when Christians have a bad heart, it will always show up in our relationship with others. And there'll be conflict. And there be strife. And it's a sign of a bad heart. Now, of course, James is not talking about literal fights and battles, but he is talking about the struggles that go on between people. It's not just in churches. A bad heart when our hearts aren't right, it does show itself up, doesn't it, in our relationships with other people. Yet you're all looking so good and angelic this morning. But you know the feeling, don't you? That feeling in your heart when something is really going on. Something's happened amongst people around you or friends or acquaintances or people you work with. And your heart is really, really stirred up. I remember a time in the ministry when some difficult things were kind of happening. And I was having to come back to God. I remember doing this and saying to him, Lord, you know, I've got a bad heart. Put my heart right, please. Put my heart right. Now, you're all too angelic to know about that sort of thing. I know you at Eastleigh. But James is talking to these Christians about real problems that are going on and can go on within the church. And one symptom, one sign of that, of a bad heart, is when our relationships with others are not right. Isn't that a tough place to be in? Whatever those relationships are, it's not easy, is it, to have difficult relationships? And certainly as a Christian, you feel it very deeply. Can I ask you this morning, how's your heart at the moment? But the other way, James says, this affects the Christians he's writing to. He says it's not just a bad heart in others, but a bad heart shows itself in relationship to the Lord. And he says, with them, the problem is this. He says that they are wanting an ever closer friendship with the world, and that's resulting in ever cooling relationship with the Lord. It's just showing up within them. He says to them, look, you can't be. He uses the word friendship, but the word friendship in Greek is a word that's linked to love. It's one of the types of love. And he speaks to them about this love that they have for the world, that something's filling their heart. They're falling in love. They're stepping out into the closest intimacy with the world. And the result of that is there's an ever-cooling relationship to the Lord. What are the signs of a bad heart? It's our relationships. A bad heart results in difficult relationships. How's your heart this morning? How's your heart? But what causes a bad heart that James is talking about? Well, James is quite clear. He speaks about the cause of all this being strong desires that are going within them. The word that he uses is a word that you can sometimes translate in the Bible as passions. It's a word that's a strong word. It's a word that means those things that take hold of you and drive you deep within. He speaks about the strong desires that are battling within them, their hearts being taken over with things that are strong desires. He says to them, you covet. And you know, the word covet in the Bible is a word which means you crave. It's the thing that takes hold of you and you must have. I wasn't planning to say this, but when I was a little lad of about 7, I was on the way to school in Newbury, where I was brought up, and walked down the main street from my house to the school, over the water bridge. On the water bridge was a shop, Smith's, W.H. Smith. And they always had a window in which there were toys. So, 7 years old, 6, 7, I used to look in the shop window and look at the toys. And you know, in one of the windows, there was a six-gun. And you know, I wanted a six-gun. We weren't very well off, and I knew I'd never get it. I think it was 5 shillings, 25p. It was It was far too expensive. I didn't have that. My pocket money, if I had any then, was about 6 pence a week and never save it up. But you know, I wanted it. The more I saw it, the more I wanted it. And that led me to looking at the children's home box that my parents had on the mantelpiece, which I knew had money in it. And it was only sealed with a paper seal at the bottom. So one day when Mum wasn't around and Dad was at work, I peeled off the bottom and took out 5 shillings and bought the 6-gun. I was a bit thick, really, because what did I think my parents would say when they saw I had a 6-gun at the age 6 or 7, which, well, of course, they discovered and I was so ashamed. But you see, it was the strong desire. Now, he's saying about these Christians that the problem is they've got bad hearts. The cause of the bad hearts is these strong desires to have. And it's leading, it's all about self. I must have this. They battle. You covet and you don't get, he says. And so that puts you in conflict with others. The word for desires, by the way, in Greek, is the word hedon. And we get our word hedonism from it. Living for pleasure is hedonism. And you know, there's always this danger in the bad heart that we're those who are being driven by things that we want, things that we must have. Isn't it strange that things can have such a compulsion on us, can't they? I've got to have it. I must have it. Well, here it is. How serious is this bad condition? The signs of it, the causes, how serious? Well, the seriousness of it leads James to what I think of as the most shocking language that he uses. When I was given this passage and read it through, I thought, oh my, how am I going to preach on this? Because what he says to them is, he says, you're murderers. Now, I haven't heard it reported you've got any murderers in membership here. You've not had any murders, have you? I've not heard of it anyway, directly. And then he actually calls them adulteresses. And actually in the Greek, it's the female. And I'll tell you why in a minute. But, I mean, James is talking to Christian people. What kind of is this? But you see, what James is doing, he's just following in the steps of the Lord Jesus. His language is deliberately trying to bring home to them how serious a thing it is to have a bad heart. And why? Well, how does he do it like this? Well, what he's doing, he calls them murderers. He says, actually, you kill. Well, I don't know about you, but I've never killed anybody, have you? But you know what Jesus says, don't you, in the Sermon on the Mount? Jesus says, you know, it's written, you shall not murder. And if you murder, you'll be subject to the judgment. But I say to you, whoever says to his brother, you absolute idiot, and who says, I despise you, has committed murder in his heart. And he'll be subject not to the judgment of the elders, but he'd be subject to hellfire. Now, James is saying the things that we pass over so easily and just say, well, I know I'm not in the right. I know I can't stand that other person. But that's all it is. James is saying, the Lord Jesus says, if you're even angry with your brother, is the word Jesus uses, real anger in your heart, then Jesus says, you're in grave danger. So James is talking about this to them. It's shocking, he says. And he speaks to them about being murderers. Well, what about this adulteresses? Well, James is just going back to words from the Old Testament as well as from the New. He's saying, listen, God loves you. God's brought you into relationship with him. You're the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're in love with him. Paul speaks in Ephesians 5 about the wonderful relationship between God and his people, between Jesus and his people. And he says, you've been joined to Christ. You are Christ's bride. He's your husband. In the Old Testament, God spoke, especially through Hosea. He spoke about his people as being people that he loved, like a husband loves his wife. And he says, Israel's been like an unfaithful wife who's gone off and prostituted herself with many people. And you see, what James is saying is this. When we have a bad heart, when that heart falls out of love with the Lord, when it's seeking other things, he's saying that right at the heart of it all, he's not pulling any punches. He's trying to bring home to them how serious it is. Again, a story from when I was about 6 or 7 came to me this week. My mum used to take my sister and I to a little children's meeting in a brethren assembly not far from where we lived in Newbury, once every week to a meeting. And every year they had a Christmas party. And it was the really big thing. And I was looking forward to going so much to this party, I remember, at 6. And you know, on the day that the party came, I got a spot on my arm that my mother noticed. And she said, aha, chicken pox, you're not going. And I said, it's not. And I rubbed it off. I remember doing it to this day. I wanted to go. And I was in denial, wasn't I? Why is James talking like this? Why is he saying to these Christian people, you murderers, you adulteresses, bride of Christ who've gone and you've been unfaithful? He's wanting to make them see how serious it is, trying to wake them up to the seriousness of it. Well, here it is. Here's James. And James speaks about a bad heart, and he brings quite stern rebuke. But let's move on to the second heart that James talks about. And it's in verses 5 and 6. And he talks about an aching heart. An aching heart. He says, do you think Scripture says without reason that God jealously longs for the spirit he calls to dwell in us, but he gives us more grace? That is why the Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but he shows favor to the humble. Now, what we have in these two verses, when we can understand them, is something quite lovely, because James changes focus. He changes focus from the hearts of the people he writes to the heart of God. And he changes his tone as well. From stern rebuke, James moves into a tone of loving persuasion. Now, it's everybody who looks at these verses, all the commentators, find verse 5 very difficult. What is he talking about in verse 5? And there are two alternative understandings. If you've got an NIV Bible, you'll see the alternatives are down in the footnotes. One of the interpretations is that it says, do you think God's speaking in vain when he says that the spirit God's put in man is jealous and envious? So just speaking about the human spirit of man just tends to jealousy and to envy. But the other interpretation is quite different. And it looks at it this way. Do you think that Scripture says without reason that he, God, jealously yearns over the Spirit that he's put to live within us. One of them says it's our spirit that is jealous and wanting the wrong things and resenting what other people have. But this one, the second, which I think is what Scripture is saying, Dr. Dale puts it this way. Do you think the Scripture says, without reason, the Holy Spirit whom God's given to us to dwell in us jealously yearns for the full devotion of our hearts? So it's saying God's put his Holy Spirit in us. And the Holy Spirit of God, when he sees his people with bad hearts, hearts are against each other and against him, the Holy Spirit of God yearns within him for the full devotion of our hearts. And James changes his tone from stern rebuke. He comes with a tone of loving persuasion. He speaks about the grieving heart of God, the grieving heart of God. Suppose you've got a heart specialist, and the heart specialist is trying to get a patient to wake up to the fact that he has a really bad condition. And he might use the rather blunt language that James does, first of all, the stern language of realism. You've got a bad heart. But he may take on another tone too and say, listen, you're in denial. You're not hearing what I'm saying. I'm telling you the way you're living is not helping your heart. Think about your loved ones. Think about what you're doing to them. Over the course of my ministry, sadly, on a number of occasions, I've just had to seek to try and help and deal with people who are in the grip of alcohol. I'm trying to wake them up to see not just what they're doing to themselves, but doing to all the people in their families and around them. And you see, this is what James is doing here. He's speaking about the grieving heart of God. He's saying the Spirit that God's put within us jealously yearns for the full devotion of your heart. How's your heart? Do you have a bad heart? And friends, if you do, do you realize the impact of the bad heart? Do we realize the impact that has upon God? That God is jealously yearning for the love that we had for him. As a wife might for a husband whose love is going away. The grieving heart of God. And then perhaps one of the loveliest verses in the whole of the Bible, James, this stern pastor, comes with this loving persuasion and he says to them, but God has yet more grace. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, what will God's reaction be? So these people have such a bad heart that they can be accused of being murderers and adulterers. Well, his heart is grieved. What will he do? Will he rise in anger? He says, no, if we come to him, God has more grace. I think that's one of the loveliest verses in the whole of the Bible. And he speaks about God opposes those who have proud, self-assertive hearts, but those who are moved to see the difference, God's got grace. Charles Wesley wrote in his hymns, do you remember? Plenteous grace with thee is found. Grace to cover all my sins. Let the healing streams abound, make and keep me pure within. How's your heart? Do you know you can go to God with your heart? Like I've done a few times, saying, Lord, I've got a bad heart. Change my heart. Let's come on to Joan's third heart as we finish. And this is the last seven verses. Having spoken about their bad heart and God's aching heart, he now goes on and speaks to them with an earnest appeal about the healthy heart that God wants to be within them. So let me just read those verses to you again. He says, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Come near to God, and he'll come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning, your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. See what James is doing here? This is James speaking now as pastor to them, as leader to them. And he's coming to them with an earnest appeal. He's the heart specialist. You know, the heart specialist is not just concerned to tell you what's wrong with your heart. The heart specialist is very concerned to tell you how to get a good heart and how to keep a good heart. And that's what James is doing here. And you'll notice what James does. He says, submit yourselves to God. He's saying, get right with God first. Now, he's spoken to these people about the quarrels and the squabbles and the fights they're having with each other. And in Christian communities, sadly, because of what we're like, from time to time, there are fallings out and there are struggles. And the most important thing seems to be get reconciled to each other. But James says, listen, there's a priority, first of all. You won't get right with each other until you first get right with God. And you know, that's the truth. Your heart won't be changed until you get right with God. And so he tells them, he says, set your hope, put your trust in the grace that God has. That's why he speaks in the previous verse, verse 6, God has more grace. If you've ever had really bad falling out with somebody, if relationships just gone terribly wrong, you think, how in the world can we ever get it back again? It's tempting to despair. But he says, look to God. God has more grace. I think one of the loveliest words in the Bible is grace, isn't it? When you see the Lord face to face, what are you going to say to him? You're going to say, Lord, I tried all my life to please you. I tried hard. I'm just going to say, I need your grace, Lord, and I thank you, you've given it. Grace. Set your hope on the grace. Then he says this, and it's so important. The new person is a person of humility. That's our heading for this today. And he says, be genuinely humble. He said, submit yourselves to God. You know, the Greek word for submit is a word which means to go under, hupotasso. It means to go under, to go down. And you know, that's so important, to come before God and to go against all the self-assertion that goes on, all the I in our lives, and to go under, submit. Come back to God. submit, he says. He effectively says, come clean. He urges them. Resist the devil, he'll flee from you. He says, wash your hands and purify your hearts. He says, wash your hands, you sinners. What does it mean to go under before God? Going under before God is the recognition that you are a sinner. If you're a Christian, you don't have a problem with owning yourself to be a sinner, do you? You know, there used to be a song we sang way back in the ancient days. I'm only a sinner saved by grace. Does somebody remember that? And you old enough? Yeah, we've got some people, not as old as me, but old enough. You see, we never cease to be sinners, but I'm a forgiven sinner. But I'm still a sinner. I'm still a sinner. God be merciful to me, a sinner. He speaks about them as being double-minded. And this is the honest confession of the Christian heart before God. Lord, I'm torn sometimes two ways, for you and for those other things. John Bunyan, in his Pilgrim's Progress, he has a character who he calls Mr. Facing Both Ways. Do you remember that? And this character is facing God's way, but at the same time facing the world's way. And he doesn't get very far on the Christian pilgrimage because he's always facing two ways. He's double-minded. He says, come clean before God. Tell him. Do you know God is the easiest person in the world to come clean before because he loves you? Far easier to come to before God and to say, Lord, forgive me, my heart's bad, than it is to go to the person you've fallen out with and say, I'm sorry. Come clean before God, confess your sins, get clean, wash your hands, purify your hearts. The third thing is, earnestly seek God's presence. He says, come near to God. Consciously seek to draw near to God. Don't say to God, look, Lord, I don't feel you very near at the moment. Come near to me and I'll come near to you. He puts the other way around. He says, you deliberately set out to seek God again. And you'll find that God will respond by coming near to you again. I love the story of the prodigal son, do you? I think it's got the gospel right at the center of it. You remember what happens? The son has been stupid, foolish. He's away in the far country and his circumstances are awful. And he at last, it says, he came to himself. He's out there with the pigs, so hungry he wants to eat what the pigs, he's feeding the pigs. And he says, I'll rise and go to my father. I say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven in your sight, and I'm not worthy to be called your son. Just make me a hired servant. And then it says, so he arose and came to his father. He didn't wait for his father. He said, if only dad would come out to the far country and tell me he loved me. No. James says, draw near to God. Don't wait. But then he says, in humble faith, look to God to raise you up again. What happened when the prodigal got near to home? While he was still a long way off, his father saw him, had compassion, and ran and fell on him and embraced him. And the son begins, Father, I've sinned against heaven in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. He doesn't get any further. The father says, bring the best robe and put it on him. He lifts him up. He's got all the pig stuff on him still. Put shoes on his feet and kill the fatted calf. And let's have a feast because my son was dead and is alive again. He's lost and he's found. Draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. Humble yourself before God, and it's God who will lift you up. Instead of the hard heart, have the humble heart. See the warm and aching heart of God. Listen to the healthy, the earnest appeal for a healthy heart. James is acting as a heart specialist. And as I've looked at this passage this week, then I've just been thinking about my own heart again. How about yours? How's James doing when he is talking about the heart before God? How's your heart this morning? Is there any sense in which you've got a bad heart? Your relationship with others isn't right? You know it. You're in church, as always. Is there any sense in which you know your relationship with God isn't right? You've been falling in love with other things rather than being the friend of God. Think about the impact upon God's heart. He loves you. He loves the relationship you had. Come back to him again. But this is not only the way to restore a right relationship with God. This is the way to maintain a healthy heart with God. Be humble before God. Trust his grace. Seek his presence. And seek his face. That's the life of the new person that God wants us to be. Let's have a moment of prayer together before we sing and close our service this morning. Just a moment of quietness in God's presence. He always wants us to respond to his word. We've thought of God as James as the heart specialist. But you know, it's God who's the heart specialist. I, the Lord, search the heart. Heavenly Father, we know that our hearts and our lives are open to you. Our friends don't see into the secrets of our heart, but you do. And we thank you for your love. We thank you for the way you prize our love for you. And we pray, Lord, be the heart specialist today. Minister to my heart. Help me to hear your word, to hear your voice. And we pray, Father, that you'd keep these hearts of ours healthy and humble before you, because you're the God who pours your grace into the lives of those who are humble. And you lift us up. Praise you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.